A very good morning to all of you. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. And Merrily, Max and Mia, thank you for bringing us a magnificent message on being a servant of all. And I love that title. Well, it goes with the title of the sermon too, Servantship. You know, it really reminds me of, well, my childhood. And you know, we had those things going on, you know, with my younger brother and my younger sister. But I had the advantage. I was the eldest. And in a Chinese family, being, you know, the oldest person, it helps. Plus, I was also the strongest, like physically the strongest. And that really helped me, like, I guess, get what I wanted. I think my sister's probably laughing because my family in California, they're watching this right now. But I have to say that it's hard for kids, but it's also hard for adults. I mean, even as adults, we are continuing learning how to work that out in real life, in the messiness of real life. We are journeying through the Gospel of Mark this season of Lent, and last week Pastor Wade preached on Mark 8:27-9:1 about what it means to carry the cross, to deny self so that we can put God in the center and so that we could give more to others. And today we're looking at Mark 10:32-45, which is the passage that Merrily, Max and Mia, the three M's, read just now, and which is a very familiar passage to many of you. Now, but before we begin, I would like you to take a moment to reflect on a couple of questions, just very quickly. You don't have to share your reflection with me. You don't have to type it in the chat box. But I would ask that you be honest with yourself as you reflect. So question one, do you aspire to be a servant leader? Question two, what if we take the leader part out of servant leader? Do you aspire to be a servant if the package comes without the leader part? Let us pray. Jesus, you are the greatest servant of all. You set a wonderful, magnificent example what it means to serve. And yet, it's so hard for us sometimes to just imagine that that is even possible. And of course, sometimes when we read about things on serving, like we have to try harder and this, and try harder and that, we get laden with guilt because we know we can't do it. We want to, but it's hard. But Jesus, as I was preparing for this morning, for the message this morning, I remember that moment when you just captured my heart. And I felt so deeply inside of me how much you love me and how much you have done to serve me, serve us. And I found myself changing inside. I found myself wanting to do the things that I once thought impossible. Not to say that would be easy, but that wanting to began to surface. And so I pray, dear Jesus, for us today, for everyone who is listening to this message, that they will be captured by you. For we have to begin there. We have to begin with you and not with rules of how to try harder. But we want to be captured by you. We want to encounter you. And just like what you did to me, it was entirely the Holy Spirit. I couldn't have done that myself. I pray that for everyone here, that your Holy Spirit will move powerfully in their hearts. Amen. So, Jesus' teaching in our Mark passage today is often associated with servant leadership. And some people believe that servant leadership comes from passages like our Mark passage. But you might be surprised to know that the Bible was not the primary inspiration behind this leadership paradigm. The leadership movement was started around 1970 or in 1970 by this man named Robert Greenleaf, in response to autocratic leadership that he saw in many organizations in his day. And then, you know, other people, they came along and contributed to this development, I mean, the development of this leadership movement. And it particularly resonates with Christians because of Jesus' great teaching and sayings like, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so servant leadership became popular, yes, in the world, both in the world and within the Christian circle, in the Christian circle. And I've seen so much good come out of it. In the church and in companies, in organizations. But I want to invite us to pause and ask, is this what Jesus is really getting at here in this passage? Is it possible that, like the disciples, we get some of what Jesus is saying, but we are still missing the main point? And what do I mean by that? So here in this passage, now this is the third time that Jesus is telling the disciples that the Son of Man is going to be killed. Now the first time was in the passage that Pastor Wade preached on last week, where Jesus also said, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That was the first time. The second time in Mark 9:31. And here in Mark 10, he's telling them for the third time what would happen to him. Ah, and lo and behold, James and John were like, okay, it's time now to clamor for the best seats in the house. And you know what? Let's get ahead of the other disciples. They said to Jesus, permit one of us to sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. So, church, why are they so eager? What are they looking forward to? Now, in their mind, Jesus is the mighty Messiah who is going to take Rome down and free Israel from foreign rule and reclaim all that they have lost. After all, you see, they have been with Jesus for a while now and they have seen him perform many, many great and mighty acts with great power and authority, like casting out demons, like feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, like calming the storm and walking on water, and healing people from stuff that seems so impossible to cure, and even raising someone from death. So it's like, taking Rome down? Yeah, doable, not too difficult. And so they're anticipating the day of triumph where Jesus becomes king and the glory that comes with it, and they're looking forward to that and the power and the authority that comes with it for them as right-hand men and left-hand men, which are places of high honor, sitting on the king's right and the king's left. And so excited they are that they have disregarded what Jesus said about his suffering and his death, and also his teaching about carrying the cross. But you know what, church? They are right. Jesus is indeed going to Jerusalem to become king, and he is indeed headed towards glory. Just not in the way that the disciples were expecting. Little did they know that at the cross is where Jesus becomes king. Is where he is exalted at the cross. The cross is his coronation. The cross is his glory. At the cross is where the enemies of sin and death are defeated, not exactly what the disciples had in mind. And to share in his glory, to be on his right and to be on his left, church, is to be on either side of him on the cross. Truly, James and John knew not what they were asking. And the other 10 had no clue either. The disciples were not expecting that to be king is to be a servant. You know, it was utterly shocking. especially in a world where status and power meant so much. It was what people aspired to. And actually, our habit of competing for honor and power dies hard. We still see it today, don't we? Perhaps in a somewhat different form. We might not clamor to be the right hand and the left hand person next to the king, but we often seek positions of influence and importance in order that we can feel significant. Jesus gives us a new definition of significance. The significance of serving and giving up of self in order to join him in the fundamental act of love. See, church, Jesus is teaching his disciples about servanthood more than leadership. How to be a better servant, and not so much how to be a better leader. You know, there is a place for that. Okay, don't get me wrong. Leadership is important. And we have to think deeply about it. And that could be a sermon for another day. But the point here is that Jesus is talking about servanthood. You might think that he's redefining leadership, like, okay, so we don't want to be an autocratic leader, we want to be a servant leader. But what he's primarily defining is greatness. Teaching the disciples that greatness is defined by being a servant. It's primarily a servantship paradigm instead of a leadership paradigm. And hence the title for today. Someone asked me, why don't you call it servanthood? Why servantship? Now you know. You know, they are not either or, okay? But I'm just wanting to draw out that nuanced difference there. See, you can have good intentions to serve as a leader, and you can be absolutely kind and caring towards those you serve, and yet you will still most likely keep your power and your privileges as a leader. What do I mean by that? Okay, so for example, you can be a good and kind owner of slaves, and you see that they are, you see what they are good at, and then you try to give them stuff that they like to do and that they are good at, but you might not want to give up your privilege and power to undo the oppressive structure that is in place. Christina Cleveland, an associate professor at Duke University, says this very well. I'm going to quote her. In an article in Christianity Today, she says, many proponents of servant leadership didn't stop to wonder why some people have power and others don't, and whether leadership should actually reduce the power gap. It's relatively easy to hold on to one's power while being a servant leader. But Jesus showed what power put to godly ends looks like. Death. Like what Marilee said just now, but putting to death some of the stuff that we hold on to so tightly. Church, just because we put a servant in front of leadership does not necessarily make one a true servant. A servant is one who serves others by a self-giving, self-emptying love, like the sovereign and almighty God himself, who came in the person of Jesus Christ for our sake. Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, and who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, in and through this self-emptying act of service, we have much to gain. We have gain. But it cost Jesus so very, very much. It cost him everything. You know, it's easy to forget how much it costs him, especially when we get so familiar with these passages, you know, or when we've been a Christian for a long time. It's like, oh, I know all about this, you know, Jesus taking on the form of man, yeah. And it's so easy, it's easy to gloss over the implications of that. But you know what? Let's not reflect on his sacrifice only on Good Friday every year. He suffered a most shameful and humiliating death by crucifixion. He experienced horrible and excruciating pain, both physically and emotionally, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that the world can find healing and wholeness, liberation and justice, as he turns the world's idea of wisdom, of greatness and power on his head, challenging the norms of society and confronting what we call market practice, confronting the power gap. And church, you know what else it calls him? The way he was. He is changed forever. What do I mean by that? He emptied himself and took on the status of a servant by becoming human. And it didn't reverse when he went up to be with his father. His humanity isn't a costume, you know, he wears for 33 years and then gets tossed away. He went up to be with his father with a human body. He is forever a God-man. He became like us to identify with us and to save us. He emptied himself. He gave himself away. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Father Damien, who went to be with the lepers in the lepers colony in Hawaii in 1873. He served them. He loved on them until he himself contracted leprosy. He died a leper, but he identified with them. It's a very self-giving act of service. You know, I ask myself these questions. Could I do that? You know, I don't mind giving money to a charity for leprosy, but to serve them that way, I really don't know. I really don't know. Just I don't mind giving money to help homeless people. You know, well, some money, not all. But could I give myself and my possessions so much away that I begin to identify with them? Probably not. It would cost too much. Okay, if I'm really, really honest, the answer is no. See, you know, when I was preparing for this sermon, it was really hard for me. I felt, yeah, just I almost felt hypocritical trying to say this to you. But I just want you to know that we are in this together. And just because it's hard doesn't mean that I shy away from preaching it. You know, and so in order to like help you understand this part, I was looking for illustrations everywhere, and I couldn't find any like really, really good illustration. But this morning, you know, I was up early and I was reading a book by Daryl Johnson, a retired pastor and professor, and I came across this very point. See, he used to work in an international church in Manila, and he says this: I would be willing to become a Filipino forever if doing so would make Filipinos free. It would involve all kinds of changes, some costly, but I would be willing to pay the price, for I would still be human. But I would never be willing to become a lizard to set lizards free, or to become a cat to set cats free. To do so would mean becoming, at the most fundamental level, what I am not. God the Son paid the highest price imaginable. God became a human to set men and women free, forever altering the mode of his being. This, church, is how much Jesus loves you. How much he is willing to give up for you. He gave up all of him. This is your Jesus, the servant king. He still calls for servants, for those who will serve him by serving the world through serving each other. My last question for you for reflection is this. Do you aspire to be a servant like him? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for serving us. As you do and have, we struggle with what this might mean in our lives to serve each other and serve the world. We want so much to lead and be seen leading, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. But this morning, dear Jesus, we see the way you serve. We see how you turn the world upside down. And this act of giving up yourself and your glory in order to share it with us. Giving all of your life that we might have life and life to the full. Make us excited and passionate about this kind of serving. It's easy to be scared and thinking that, oh, it's not possible. You know, Jesus must not be expecting that of us. But Jesus, we want to be filled with all that is on your heart. And we know that it's precisely because it seems so impossible that we need your help. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit that was made possible by your act of serving, coming to be with us in human form and living as a servant amongst us, that we might also learn to serve you, serve each other, and serve a world that cries out for your love. Give us discernment. Help us to see in the places that you put us in our workplace, in our family, in the communities, in groups that we belong to, how we can serve people the way that you would like us to, and how we can speak truth to powers, truth to oppressive system, but done in love, just like you have. James and John wanted to be radical. They wanted you to be radical, and you were radical, but just in a way that they didn't expect. So help us to be radical that way. Radically self-giving, radically self-sacrificing, radically self-emptying. Amen.